All right, let's take our Bibles this morning, and I want you to turn to three different passages of Scripture this morning. I'm going to preach from three verses, and let's begin in the book of Philemon. Back when I first got saved, I thought this was Philemon. My mother said, no, it's Philemon. And I said, well, it looks like Philemon to me. And she said, well, you can't see. But anyway, or I should have paid attention in English class. That's probably what I should have done, wasn't it? All right, the book of Philemon, chapter 1, of course. And let's look down at verse 24. All right, in verse 24, we read these words, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. All right, do you see that? Demas was a fellow laborer the first time that Paul mentions his name. All right, everybody hang on to that, all right? He was a fellow laborer in verse 24, the first time he is mentioned. All right, now go back to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. All right, Colossians chapter 4. You can put your bulletin at Philemon if you want, or something to mark it. Then look at the book of Colossians, chapter 4. All right, everybody got it? Look, please, at verse 14. Here the Bible says, Luke, the beloved physician, and by the way, this Luke is the one who gave us the gospel of Luke, but he is also the one that gave us the book of Acts. All right, so Luke, the beloved physician. And who's next? Demas. And Demas greet you. All right, now notice in this one, he's just Demas. That's it. He's not a fellow laborer. He's not a co-worker. He's not a man standing by the side of the Apostle Paul. Nope, he's just Demas. Now one more. Go back towards the back of the Bible and go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's look at verse 10. Verse 10. In verse 10, for Demas hath, what's the next word? Forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. All right, so here's the last time that Demas, I'm giving you these in the order in which the books were written. All right, the first one was Philemon. That book was written first. And then Colossians. And then 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 10, we see that Demas hath forsaken the Apostle Paul. Sad, huh? Why'd he leave? Why'd he go? Well, he loved this present world. Huh, what's that mean? Well, we'll see in a few minutes. But notice the progression here. He started out as a fellow laborer. And then he was just Demas. And now, thirdly, he is departed. And I want to speak to you this morning on the man who forsook Paul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the beautiful music we've heard this morning. Thank you for just giving us the desire to want to be in your house today. And now, Father, we are here, and we want to hear from heaven. And I pray that you will bless in a great way. I pray you'll help me as I speak. And Father, I pray you'll bless our folks as they listen and just give us understanding of your word today. Touch our hearts with your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about a man who is mentioned three times in the New Testament. His name is Demas. And he grew up and lived in the Greek city of Thessalonica. Demas is his Greek given name. And ironically, here's what his name means. His name means popular. Isn't that something? His name means popular. Now, I think that's interesting. You see, we only know what is told us in these three verses about Demas. That's all. The only thing we know about him is are from these three verses. And you'll have to agree with me that there's not a whole lot said in these three verses about this fella, Demas by name. Now, it's interesting to me how in the English language, over half of the words that begin with the letter D are literally or metaphorically down. All right, now think about that. Half the words that begin with the letter D have a reference to down. In the scriptures, we see this with the letter D as it is rooted solidly in Genesis 1, where the Lord, speaking of darkness, remember that? And darkness was upon the face of the deep. All right, so there's darkness. Well, what is that? Well, that is diminished light. All right, secondly, we have the word deep in Genesis 1. And deep is simply, it just simply means down. The oceans are called the deep in the Bible because they go down. You just go down. It's really kind of frightening when you think about what's down there, isn't it? All right? That's why I don't get in the ocean. No, I don't. If I can't see it, I don't want to get in it. No, thank you. I'll just go down there and look at it, but I'm not getting in it. All right? We see the word divided. Divided is diminished size. Dry is diminished water. And dominion means to rule down over. I mean, even the word day in the Bible, in Genesis 1, is sequentially down from night. Because God begins the new day in the evening. Genesis 1:5 tells us, and the evening and the morning were the first day. All right, so many words that begin with D in the Bible portray a downward state or a diminishing of some element. Now, here's just a few others to think about. Dagger, damage, danger, decay, death. Deceive, decline, deny, descend, defraud, dishonest, and dissolve. All these words, and there's multitudes more. Folks, listen, think of this. Even diamonds. Where do you get diamonds? Down. They're down in the earth. Even diamonds are down through the through the caves think of the word diamonds now. See it in your mind's eye. D-I-A-M-O-N-D-S. Mons. M-O-N-D-S. Think about that. Where do you get diamonds? You got to go down in the mountains. M-O-U-N. Mountains. Diamonds. See how this English language is such an amazing language? Where do you get diamonds? In the mounds. M-O-U-N-D-S. All right? M-O-N-D-S. Mounds. You just put a U in there and you have mounds. And they must be what? Dug out. They must be dug out. And here is a fella whose name is Demas, and his name means popular, but the truth is, the truth of the matter is, he was evidently popular in the world, but was a great disappointment. Did you hear the D word? A great disappointment when he departed from the Apostle Paul and forsook him. All right? So all we know of him is what we learn in these three brief, short mentions as he is associated with the Apostle Paul. Now, he was called a fellow laborer, a fellow laborer. And then he is mentioned with Paul's dear friend in the second passage in Colossians just Demas. He was a fellow laborer, and he is mentioned with Paul's dear friend and God's faithful servant Luke. But then in Paul's second epistle, we see here, we learn that Demas had forsaken Paul in an hour when no doubt the Apostle Paul needed him. And the reason I say that is because these were the two books, Colossians and 2 Timothy, were written when Paul was in jail, was in prison for preaching the gospel. So what about this man that caused him, what was it that caused him to depart and go back to his hometown in Thessalonica? What was it that drew him? Well, the only thing we know is that Paul said he left because he loved this present world. Now, I don't know what that means, and nobody else does either. We can speculate what that means. There's a lot that's involved in someone loving today's world or the world back in those days. I mean, there could be any number of things. It could have been the love of money. It could have been the love of being popular. Maybe he was more popular in the world than he was playing second fiddle to the Apostle Paul. You know, not everybody's cut out to be a second man. But could that have been? We don't know, folks. We just don't know. So what about the world attracted Demas away from serving the Lord? John Bunyan, who was the great man of God who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said that he thought that it was the lure of money, because certainly hanging around with the Apostle Paul was not going to make you rich. Well, you don't go into the ministry to get rich, all right? You go into the ministry because God calls you, and then you realize that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's why you go into the ministry, because God calls you there. But that is nothing more on Bunyan's part than speculation that Demas forsook Paul due to the love of money. The truth is, what element of this present world that drew him away from serving God. What was that? Well, it will remain a mystery until we all get to heaven one of these days. Now, I gave these to you in the natural order of which they were written. All right, Philemon first, and then Colossians, and then the last one in 2 Timothy. So let's look at the first one now, the book of Philemon, and let me point out a couple of principles here. First of all, in Philemon, we see that Demas did well as long as he served alongside of the Apostle Paul. He did well. You see, we're told here in verse 24 that he was a fellow laborer. Paul did not even slightly suggest that he was less important. He didn't suggest that. No, he said, we are co-workers. We work side by side. Paul did not see Demas as playing second fiddle. No, he saw him as a fellow laborer. All right, so as long as he served alongside of the Apostle Paul, I think it's probably when he quit serving that all of a sudden things began to change. Now, I don't know that 100% for sure, but having been in the ministry now for 48 years, that's kind of what I've observed. You know, as long as you're working for the Lord, as long as you're busy, everything's hunky-dory, isn't it? You know, my grandfather used to have coon hounds. All right, he had these blue tick, that's what they called them, blue tick coon hounds, he would put he had those things tied up, and had chains on them, but they could never quite get to each other, so they couldn't get wrapped all up, you know, the chains, and he had them on a swivel attached to a stake that it looked to me like he had driven in the ground about 20 feet. Just to keep them from running off. And so many a time in the evening as it started getting dark, he would come outside and he'd say, you boys want to go coon hunting with me? And we, yeah, we want to go. So he would go over and he'd get the first dog and put it on a leash and take it over and put it up in the back of the truck and throw it inside this big kennel. And then he would go get the other one and he would throw it in. Well, those two would start fighting the minute he put them in the back of the truck. And then he'd go get the third one. And by the time the third one was brought out, all of them were frothing at the mouth, ready to kill one another. And so we would drive up the road and my grandfather would slam on the brakes. And you'd hear those things hit the back of the kennel when they got to fighting so much. And he'd say, stop it. And then he'd drive on. And they stopped for 10 seconds and then start up again. But when we got to where we were going to turn the dogs loose, all of a sudden, everybody worked together. You know, as long as they were doing what they were bred to do, everything was fine. But boy, when they stopped hunting, then they clashed. And, you know, I think it's the same way with God's people, isn't it? You know, I mean, if we're just doing what we're supposed to be doing and doing it gladly, not for man, but for God, it would be amazing what God's people could accomplish. Amen. I think so. All right, so in verse 24, notice Paul calls him a fellow laborer. And notice that Paul lumped Demas into a group of other men who also were fellow laborers alongside of the Apostle Paul. There was, in verse 23, a fellow by the name of Epaphras. There was a, he was a fellow prisoner with Paul, Paul said. And then there was Marcus, and then there was Aristarchus, and then there was Lucas. And Paul says that each of these men were his fellow laborers. And folks, the truth is, you can see that these men were eager workers in the ministry of spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many folks Demas led to Christ. You ever stop and think about that? I mean, how many people did Demas lead to the Lord? When Paul was in prison there in Rome, Josephus, the historian, said that he had a window where he could come up to that window and stand on a little stool that he had to sit on, and he was eyeball level with the people, and they would gather outside of his cell, and he would preach the gospel to them while the others did the soul winning work. Paul would preach, and then just like give an invitation, we do here, give an invitation, folks would come to the Lord, and these men would, who were fellow laborers and not imprisoned with Paul, would then take those folks and share the gospel and lead them to Christ. Answer their question. I wonder how many people Demas won to the Lord. I wonder how many times the Apostle Paul would look over to Demas, maybe standing in the back of the crowd, and would see him back there and say, before we go any further, Demas, why don't you step to the front and share your testimony with these folks? And I can see Demas proudly standing up and identifying with the Lord Jesus. After all, and with the Apostle Paul, he was a fellow laborer. You see the point? It's amazing to me, though, how through the years, I can see in my mind's eye, and I've been in the ministry now, pastorate now for 48 years, and it's amazing looking back all the way to the beginning when I wasn't noticing a whole lot, but when I didn't have experience, when I didn't quite see things the way that I see them today, but I can look back through the years and see in my mind's eye a lot of folks who at one time were fellow laborers leading souls to Christ. I can see that in my mind's eye. And then where are they today? Well, a lot of them's in heaven, praise the Lord. But I can look back and see a lot of folks serving in the pastorates where I have served. I can see folks standing in the choir or doing special music or playing an instrument or being in the orchestra or working on the bus routes or teaching Sunday school or teaching vacation Bible school. But then the devil has a way of finding a chink in our armor, doesn't he? Oh yeah, he knows exactly what he's looking for. And it amazes me how folks can just turn on a dime and no longer do what they did for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they used to. Didn't you used to come? Yeah, I used to. Didn't you used to sing? Well, I used to. Didn't you used to teach? Yeah, I used to teach, but I don't anymore. Why? Why not? Why not? I tell you, folks, we're going to answer to the Lord one of these days for what we did for Him. And all of us are one day going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we're told, to give an answer. So we got to be ready. Back in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul asked the church at Galatia, said, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Well, I can tell you who hinders. It's the devil. That's who hinders. It's the devil. You know, if you were serving, but now you're not, I haven't hindered you. I'm amazed at the number of people who think I'm the enemy. I'm not your enemy. Who hath hindered you? The devil's hindered you. If you were, but now you're not, Satan is the one that got in your way. Lucifer, Beelzebub, the devil, the dragon, that's the one who hinders. But it seems when Demas was first saved, he just felt like he just had to serve. And he did. He did. Praise the Lord for that. He did serve. I love to see folks get saved and then immediately start growing and learning and get excited, don't you? I love to see that. I love babies. How many of you love babies? Right? Oh, I love babies. I love babies. Thing about getting old is your children have your grandbabies, and then they say, these kids are driving me crazy. I ain't having no more. So now you got to wait on your great-grandbabies to come along. I hope I live long enough to spoil them like I have my grandchildren. Amen. But I love babies. Man, babies bring joy like nothing else. You can take the most grouchy, cantankerous old codger on the planet and then hand him a smiling baby, and he becomes the biggest teddy bear in the room. Yeah. Well, there might be an exception. There might be an exception, if you know what I mean. I mean, it just seems to me, though, folks, that as long as Demas was serving the Lord, he found himself above the lure of the world. Now, it just seems to me as I read this. I mean, the closer he drew to the Lord and serving the Lord as a fellow laborer alongside perhaps the greatest Christian who has ever lived, the Apostle Paul, the more safe from the world he felt. Let me say it this way. As long as he was serving, I believe he felt safe from the world. Oh, that we would stay busy for the Lord. That'll keep you out of trouble. That'll keep you from the lure of the world. Oh, that we would stay busy. You know, those folks who get involved in some area of service where they are a fellow laborer will do wonders in keeping their besetting sins at bay. That's true. That's true. I love to see when the new soul winning 12 weeks begins and see who signs up. Oh, I just smile and I say, well, praise the Lord. Man, there's another one getting involved. There's another one getting involved. I like to make an announcement about how we need choir members and then see somebody come up and join the choir. I love seeing when we make an announcement, hey, we need some help in the Sunday school, or we need help in the vacation Bible school, and then see folks come and say, I'll help with that. I can do that. Well, listen, you have just gotten some victory right there. And it's going to help you in the world's lure to pull you away from God. The earliest reference to Demas is here in this passage. Full of affection. Paul is full of affection. He is full of gratitude. Demas, my fellow servant. But now, Let's go back to Colossians for just a moment. The second mention of Demas implies that that something went wrong in his service. It implies that something happened in his service. In Colossians 4, in verse 14, we have the second mention. And notice something. Paul only mentions Demas's name. All right, now notice here. I kind of saw this without really thinking about it, but it just hit me. Look, please, if you will, at verse 7. Let's go back to verse 7. And I want you to notice all the fellow servants that are mentioned here. Beginning in verse 7, he says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a what? Beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant. It's like Paul just cannot come up with enough adjectives to describe this guy. I mean, look at it. Tychicus must have been something else. Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Verse 10, Aristarchus. Man, I'm glad I don't live back in those days. Who know, you'd be in the eighth grade before you could spell your own name, wouldn't you? Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, a sister's son to Barnabas. That's John Mark, by the way. John Mark, you know him, right? Yeah, he's the one that gave us the Gospel of Mark. Okay, Marcus, Barnabas's sister's boy. Then he says in verse 11, and Jesus. Now, this is not the Lord Jesus. This is another fellow whose name was Joshua. All right, that's Joshua in the Old Testament. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. In other words, they were Jewish. Well, with a name like that, you know he's Jewish. These only are my what? Fellow workers, yes, unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. Verse 12, and Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring, you see that? Laboring fervently for you in prayer. And then in verse 13, he says, for I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Then verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician and Mr. Popular, Demas. Huh, it's like, well, he's here, I got to mention him. You know, he's here, I got to mention him. He's not doing anything. He's kind of acting weird lately. He's not quite as friendly as he used to be. I don't see him at the front of the room, leading people to Christ like he used to. He's kind of standing back there like he's in deep thought. Huh, Demas. No description, just Demas. Might he have been hearing the call of the world right here? Might he been? He might have. I don't know for sure, but there seems to be a little pattern here if you want my opinion. He did not say Demas, the fellow servant. He did not say Demas, my fellow laborer. He just simply said Demas. I mean, had you walked up to Demas at this time and said, hey, Demas, You, my friend, are on the highway to apostasy. You best get your heart right with the Lord, or there's going to come a day when you are no longer standing with the man behind that window right there who is pouring out his heart and soul about Jesus. Oh, he still would have, he is still with the Apostle Paul. He's not excluded in the greeting. But you see, once a few years earlier, he was Demas, my fellow worker. Now he is just simply Demas. And then lastly, back in 2 Timothy, this is Paul's last letter, folks. You know that? Yeah, this is it. This is Paul's last letter. He is not going to write another epistle or another letter. He's not going to do it. This is it. And notice when he gets down in the 4th chapter, as he is wrapping things up, he says with a broken heart in verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me." You know, I kind of know what Paul is feeling here. Yeah. In 48 years, oh my soul. Yeah, I kind of know. And I tell you, I'll guarantee you Paul was hurt. I'll guarantee you Paul was a brokenhearted man. I can imagine it broke his heart to have to say, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has gone back to mama." Well, it's not exactly what it says, but you see the point, right? He's gone back to Thessalonica. He's gone back home. At least this was not a sudden thing, you know? I mean, Paul had to see it coming, don't you think? I'm sure Paul, with all his experience and all his years in the ministry, could see it coming. You see, there are telltale signs a discerning eye is going to notice. I noticed it. I noticed it for years. I've seen it. I've been surprised a couple of times, but here in the last 20, 25 years, not surprised at all. I could see it coming. I could see it coming. You know, when you show up and you're happy and you can't wait to get involved, you can't wait to do something, and it's almost like, you know, you're at church before the doors are open. I mean, you know, sitting in your assigned seat with your Bible open and ready, just waiting for the service to start, and you're sitting there going, "Come on, preacher, you get up there and start, just rant and rave, kick everything, have a time, throw the devil out the front door," you know? But that zeal is gone, isn't it? Huh? Telltale sign. You say, "Well, what in the world could have happened to me?" That's between you and God. That's between you and the Lord. You see, when you start serving, and then all of a sudden the devil gets after you, one of the first things that, this is what I see, an attitude change. An attitude change. Dr. Ellis, I don't know if y'all remember him. He was one of my dear friends for many, many years. He's in heaven now. But Dr. Ellis, I preached in his church multitudes of times through the years for 37, 38 years straight, just straight, and every year. And He would get up after a congregational song and he would say, "All right, attitude check," and everybody would jump. It scared me to death the first time I saw it. I'll be honest with you, I came unglued. He said, "All right, attitude check," and throw his arms like that up like that, and everybody in the church would jump to their feet and holler, "Amen." And I thought the rapture was happening, man. I'm looking up, here we go. It scared me. He used to do that all the time. And I told him one time, I said, warn me. Warn me. Because it scared me to death. But you know, the devil has a multitude of weapons in his arsenal that he'll use against you. A multitude. I don't know what the devil's going to use against you, but I assure you, he has a multitude. And his action of forsaking Paul probably started long before he left. I mean, who has heard someone say, pray for so-and-so, they fell into sin? How many of you have heard that? Sure. But I got news for you, folks. People don't fall into sin. They don't. I mean, it's not like there's a hole over here somewhere, you know, move the piano out, and there's a hole right here, and somebody's just walking along and then casually just whoop, right down in the hole. Where'd they go? Fell into sin. No, that's not how it happens. No, you go into sin one step at a time. One step. It starts with missing church. It starts with missing Bible study, Bible reading. It starts with not praying. It starts with then missing Wednesday night, and then missing Sunday night, and then missing Sunday morning. Pastor, we couldn't go to church today. We had to. Oh, what? Somebody had a gun to your head? You had to? They had your arm up behind your back? No, what you have to do is stand before God someday. That's what you have to do. So you better remember that. I'm not trying to be unkind, but that's the truth. You see, nobody falls into sin. You know, Wile E. Coyote dug a pit to catch the roadrunner. Remember that? And he put a rug over top of it, and then he took off around the rug, hoping that the roadrunner would fall into the rug. Well, the roadrunner got on top of the rug, and it didn't move. And so he turned around, he come at him, and the roadrunner took off, and then all of a sudden, Wile E. Coyote stepped on the rug, and boom, down he went. And all you heard was, beep, beep. Right? I'm telling you, folks, the devil knows his business. When the children of Israel became unhappy, it was because they stopped and they set up camp and they quit marching. And what happened? You go back and read the book of Numbers and it'll tell you what happened. It says, we remember. They stood in the wilderness while Moses was up on the mountain getting the law from God, and they remembered. What did they remember? Egypt. They remembered their life in Egypt. And here's the funny thing. They're sitting there remembering the onions, the garlic. I mean, I like that stuff, but I don't think it would be something to make me want to run back to Egypt. You know? I would want to get over into the promised land and grow my own. So I'd keep marching. I wouldn't want to stop and just sit there and think, wow, I remember how it used to be in Egypt. Oh, do you now? Yeah. And then all of a sudden the phone rings and it's one of your old buds. Yeah. Oh, the devil's slick. Hey, come on. Well, what are y'all doing? Yeah, okay, I'll be there. Next thing you know, you're back in Egypt again. Right. Folks, I dare say that Paul loved Demas with all his heart. And when Demas left, Paul writes this with tears in his eyes. Demas hath forsaken me, loving this present world. I think this final reference to Demas was written by Paul, and tears fell on the parchment as he penned, "Demas hath forsaken me." Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and no one looking around for just a moment. Folks, I think more than anything right now, this morning, at this time, after studying for this week and then preaching it this morning, the thing I want more than anything is for the folks who call me pastor to stay on track. Just don't let anything lure you from serving the Lord. Father in heaven, you know our needs. I pray you'll bless. There are folks here today that need to kind of re-enlist. They need to kind of re-enlist. There are folks here today who know that they ought to be serving. Father, I pray you'll give them a heart to do so today. Father, you love us, and you want us to give our all to you. There are folks here today who need to join the fellowship of the church and just get busy. Time is fleeting. It's passing so quickly. And so, Father, speak to our hearts and give us that urgency to want to do something for you. So speak, and may we be obedient to the call of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.